You know, this morning I really want to speak on the prophetic significance of Israel's rebirth as a nation and how the destiny of Israel is separably linked to the destiny of the nations. We had a special service this past Wednesday, and we showed a number of videos that focused on the rebirth of Israel as a nation. They were quite powerful. We're going to actually show one of them today. But, you know, as a Messianic community, I believe that it's important that we observe and celebrate not only God's appointed times, which we do, you know, throughout the year, but the minor holidays throughout the year as well. You know, there are seven minor holidays that we observe, that are observed on the Jewish calendar, and eight appointed times, including the Shabbat. So that means there's 15 special days that are observed throughout the year. And it makes for a busy year, but it's all part of our vision. It's all part of who we are as a Messianic community. And so between Passover and Shavuot, there are actually three minor days, three holidays that are observed in the Jewish community in Israel. The first one is Yom HaShoah, which is a day that was set aside to remember the 6 million Jews who died in the Holocaust. And a week later is Yom HaTzmaut, which was celebrated this past week in Israel and around the world, which commemorates the birth of Israel, rebirth of Israel as a nation. And then we have Yom Yerushalayim Day, which comes this year on May the 28th, and it's a day that Israel regained possession of Jerusalem in the 1967 Six-Day War. And that's a very significant time in history. And so, you know, Israel's birth as a nation in 1948 was one of the most significant prophetic signs in our generation of the soon coming of the Messiah. I know that this seems like old news because it happened 74 years ago. But we just finished celebrating Passover, which happened 3,500 years ago, and it's still being remembered and celebrated today. See, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied a time that would come that would eclipse even the exodus of Egypt. In Jeremiah 23, verse 7 and 8, if you want to turn to Jeremiah 23, 7 and 8, I'm going to try to be a little bit more slow, because I know a lot sometimes John says, I rush into the scriptures and don't give people a chance to look at your word. You need to always bring your Bible with you. Okay, so turn to Jeremiah 23, verses 7 through 8. And this is speaking about how God did something even greater than the exodus of Egypt. He says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought the sons of Israel up from the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the household of Israel back from the north land and from all the countries where I had driven them, then they will live in their own land. See, as great and awesome as the first Exodus was, it paled in comparison to what God is doing today. Not in terms of, well, even a lot of the signs, the supernatural signs and wonders that did take place in Egypt, but there was also many supernatural signs that took place when Israel became a nation, which we'll learn about. But since 1948, Adonai has been bringing his people back, not from just one country, which he did in Egypt, but from over 100 countries scattered throughout the earth. In the past 74 years, Israel has grown as a nation from 600,000 people to over 7.2 million Jewish people, you know, in Israel. Almost half of the world Jewry is now living in Israel. And that's really quite significant. And did you know that since the Russian-Ukrainian war, there are more Russian Jews making aliyah to Israel than Ukrainians? See, a lot of the Russian people, they don't agree with what their leader is doing. And they know that there's anti-Semitism in Russia, and so many of them are looking for a window to leave. And so many of them are also leaving, as well as many from the Ukraine. So Adonai is still fulfilling prophecy. He's still bringing his people back from the four corners of the earth in fulfillment of prophecy. It tells us in Isaiah 43, verse 5 and 6 is another really important scripture, Isaiah 43, 5 and 6. He says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the distant corners of the earth. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing today. But you know, Adonai said, not only is he going to bring his people back to the land, but that he will also restore the land and transform the land that was laid desolate for almost 2,000 years. And this is what he said, Ezekiel 33 to 36. I encourage you to turn to the scripture, Ezekiel 36, verses 33 to 36. And it tells us, Ezekiel the prophet, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. What the Lord speaks, he will do. And that's exactly what he's been doing the last 74 years. Israel has been transformed from a desolate land to a land that is highly fruitful and highly productive. And so Israel today is a living miracle. For any of us who've been to Israel, we can see how God has just so supernaturally transformed this land. And yet many believers, and certainly most of the world, are blinded, and they don't and refuse to recognize how Adonai is fulfilling his word before our very eyes. So I wanted to show you a video. We showed this on Wednesday night. It's about 8 minutes long. Israel, Land of Living Prophecy. And it speaks about 12 prophecies that were fulfilled after Israel became a nation. So I think that you'll find this quite inspiring to show the kind of God that we serve and how he fulfills his word. So let's just watch this video. Maybe just a little bit more higher the volume.
World famous for its extraordinary achievements in so many fields. Jewish immigrants from all over the world returned to their homeland, revived its barren wilderness, rebuilt its ruins, and revitalized their ancient language, creating an economic, military, social, cultural, and technological power marveled at the world over. Amazingly, these achievements were all clearly foretold by our biblical prophets who described them so vividly. Let's briefly look at the fulfillment of 10 remarkable prophecies, which are all a living reality in Israel today. And he will gather you in from all the nations to which the Lord your God has scattered you. Perhaps the greatest miracle of all, an unparalleled return to a land of epic proportions. Listen to this. In 1840, there were 6,000 Jews living in the land of Israel. By the time of the Balfour Declaration in 1917, the number grew to 60,000. When the state was declared in 1948, there were 600,000. And today, over 6 million, 6.7 million Jews. The Jewish population of the land climbed from being a tiny fraction of 1% of world Jewry to 6% in 1948, to almost half of all the Jews in the world today. This miraculous ingathering is perhaps a greater miracle than the Exodus from Egypt itself in three different ways. Firstly, the Exodus came after 200 years of slavery, whereas the return to modern Israel happened after 2,000 years. Secondly, all the Israelites came out of one country, Egypt, whereas in the modern era, from over 100 countries. And thirdly, in Egypt, all Jews lived in one culturally segregated ghetto in Goshen, speaking only Hebrew, whereas in Israel today, Jews have returned from every possible cultural and ideological background, speaking over 80 languages, somehow all forged into one functional society. An incredible miracle in human history. I will make the land desolate, and your adversaries who dwell in it will be desolate too. Following the Roman conquest of 70 CE, the Jews went into exile. Thereafter, the land of Israel was conquered by 14 different empires over 1900 years. But as the Lord had foretold, the land would remain barren to its conquerors despite repeated attempts to make it flourish, as if the land itself was waiting for the return of her children. In 1867, Mark Twain famously described the land he saw, a desolation, repulsive and dreary, with hardly a tree or shrub anywhere, a land covered in sackcloth and ashes. Until, of course, the return of the Jews. But you, O mountains of Israel, give forth your branches and bear your fruits for my people Israel, for they are soon to come. As the Jewish people has returned to the land has somehow returned to them. The desert has become an oasis, and the desolation, a blessing. Israel very quickly started developing world-class agricultural expertise and cutting-edge water conservation technologies despite the dry climate and vast arid lands. The returning Jews planted over 250 million trees, and Israel is the only nation on earth that entered the 21st century with more trees than it had 100 years before. It's more than 300 wineries, and its grapes, olives, and citrus fruit production are exported the world over. And if you think that is remarkable, listen to this. For then I will make the nations change to speak one clear language. At the time that the first pioneers began returning to the land, the Hebrew language itself was not a spoken language. No Jewish community and not one Jewish family spoke to their children in Hebrew. Hebrew was a language of prayer and scholarship, but not a spoken language as it had been in biblical times. Herzl, with all his great vision for a return to Zion, did not believe that Hebrew could be revived. He believed that German and Yiddish would be the spoken language. Miraculously, Hebrew has become the lingua franca in Israel, spoken by 10 million people the world over, and is the only language in recorded history to have been revived by a people as their spoken language. And of course, Hebrew is the language of the Torah itself. For out of Zion shall go forth Torah and the word of God from Jerusalem. In the early years of the state, you could fit all yeshiva students in Israel into one small hall. At the zenith of Lithuanian Jewry, there were no more than 3,000 people learning Torah full-time. In Israel today, there are close to 200,000 men and women engaged fully in Torah learning of all worldviews, traditional yeshivot, yeshivot hezder, midrashot, mechinot, and more. There are more people learning Torah in Israel today than arguably at any other time in all of Jewish history. And he will do good to you and make you more numerous than your forefathers. If the Jewish population in Israel has increased 10 times since 1948, its economy has grown 40 times. According to The Economist, Israel has doubled its GDP in the past decade alone, a world record. Recently, Israel's GDP surpassed both France and Great Britain, and according to Bloomberg, Israel's economic stability ranks third in the world. But when it comes to the cows, we rank number one. And he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The average Israeli cow produces 12,000 liters of milk per year. This is the highest in the world, more than countries such as the United States and Holland, which are renowned for their dairy production. Even the cows in Israel are holy. Honey refers to the date honey, and the large sweet dates from the Jordan Valley are amongst the finest in the world. Jerusalem will be settled beyond her walls because of the multitude of people. Jerusalem, the beating heart of Israel. For centuries, the city was off-limit to Jews. The prophet envisioned Jerusalem's population growing so large that its walls would not accommodate the inhabitants. Until recently, this seemed impossible. In 1860, Jews began moving beyond the walls, and Jerusalem today is home to over 900,000 inhabitants, 600,000 Jews, the largest city in Israel today. And all nations on earth will be blessed through you. Despite the tiny size of Israel, there is almost no significant technological advancement which takes place today without Israel's know-how and expertise. Global advancements in sciences, medicine, agriculture, and high-tech have Israel's fingerprints all over them. Jews the world over have won Nobel Prizes in an array of fields, disproportionate to any other people. And 12 Israelis have won Nobel Prizes, more than China, despite it being 150 times larger than Israel's population. Israel has the largest concentration of startups per capita anywhere in the world and has been dubbed the startup nation and by others the innovation nation, ensuring that its innovations are a source of blessing to all of humanity. Nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your honor. The development of Israel's foreign relations during the last 30 years is staggering. The number of countries that have diplomatic relations with Israel has doubled from 80 to 160. Recently, the Abraham Accords with some of Israel's Arab neighbors broke barriers previously seemed impossible, and somehow Israel has been able to turn sworn foes into friends. Israel's achievements in and of themselves are staggering, whether it be in the realm of science or the spirit, technology or Torah, nation building or universal blessing. For example, many countries are looking to learn from Israel's success, being the first country to vaccinate the entire adult population against COVID-19. Even more astounding is that the destiny of this country seems less about politics and more about prophecy. Not just a new phenomenon, but rather a reincarnation of an ancient one, a modern saga clearly foretold by the biblical seers of old, who saw the story of Israel as a central piece of the fulfillment of human history and our collective destiny.
Man, that was good. I mean, it really helps you to see that God is doing exactly what He said He would. And God is the one who fulfills His word. And Israel indeed is becoming a nation of a blessing to all the nations of the earth. You know, as I said, that today is the 21st day of the counting of the Omer, since the Feast of First Fruits, the day of Yeshua's resurrection. And I shared last week from Acts chapter 1, that it was during these days Yeshua presented Himself alive after suffering by many infallible truths, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And we shared about all the things that Yeshua was doing during those 40 days, instructing and teaching His disciples, preparing them, the next generation that is to come. And it was during these 40 days of the Omer that Yeshua's disciple asked Him a very important question. Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In Acts 1:8, He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." There was a reason why Yeshua gave this answer. They were hoping that this was the time Yeshua was going to establish His kingdom on the earth and restore Israel as the head of the nations, as the prophets had foretold. But Yeshua said that God's appointed time for this had not yet come. And so once again, they did not have the understanding of what God's plan for the ages was and how Israel still had a destiny to fulfill. Adonai's plan was to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. He promised Abraham and his descendants that you and your seed, all the nations of the earth, to be blessed. We're seeing in this video, we'll see how many ways that Israel is being a blessing to all the earth, not only in terms of salvation and what God did through Yeshua, but in terms of just in so many different areas of how God has used this tiny little nation in the center of the earth to really, you know, we can often go into Costco. I picked up grapefruit from Israel, oranges from Israel. I mean, there's all avocados. There's fruit that God is blessing the world with. But it was Adonai's plan before the foundation of the world to create a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, to be a light and a blessing to the nations and provide the means of salvation for fallen humanity. God's plan was to graft in a people from every nation, kindred, and tongue to be a holy people, a people that would be filled and empowered with Holy Spirit. You know, God so loved the world that He created a nation to reveal His love through the Messiah in order to save the world. So God created a nation to save the nations. That was God's plan. And so what Yeshua was really saying to His disciples was, you are the first generation, the first fruits of the Messianic community. It will take many generations for God to gather together a holy and set apart people from among the nations. Because God promised to Abraham, He says, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants great, as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore." So before Yeshua returns to establish His eternal kingdom, there will be a multitude of descendants from among the nations that will be gathered in. We can get a bit of a glimpse of this in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. If you want to turn to Revelation 7, verse 9, let me just read that. Revelation 7, verse 9. "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And we know that many of these will be the tribulation saints, who will be saved during the tribulation, but many will also die. And so we know that God is preparing on this world to bring in a great harvest. As for the past 2,000 years, Adonai has been taking out a people from every nation, kindred, and tongue, a people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And in the last days, Adonai said there will be a huge harvest. In fact, in Revelation 14, verse 15, once again, Revelation 14, 15 says, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who created, seated on the cloud, swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. There will be a final harvest at the end of the age that will be greater than any other time in human history. Just as there was an outpouring that began the Messianic age on the day of Shavuot, there will be another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will conclude the Messianic age. Because God is saving the best wine for the end. Amen. It says in Joel 2, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." So there's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is coming. But Yeshua said in Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So Yeshua is saying that every nation must have an opportunity to hear the good news of the kingdom, and then the end will come. And that's why the Great Commission is so important for us to obey, to go, we've been commissioned to go into all the world and proclaim the good news of the kingdom, immersing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Yeshua said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." So that's our part of our Great Commission calling today, in doing our part. So I'm sure the answer Yeshua gave to his disciples was even more puzzling than when they witnessed their beloved city of Jerusalem destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, just 40 years later. So not only were thousands of their own people savagely persecuted and killed by the Romans, but the nation of Israel was scattered among the nations and lived in exile for almost 2,000 years. So how could this promise to Abraham come to fulfillment if his people are scattered among all the nations of the earth? And during Israel's long exile, we know the Jewish people suffered greatly. They faced persecution and anti-Semitism in almost every nation they lived. Sadly, the wild branches that were grafted into the olive tree, who were called to provoke their brothers to jealousy and show love, mercy, and compassion, they rejected and persecuted the very people they were commanded to love. And tells that speaks in from Romans 11, which we'll be speaking from a little bit later. But in 325 AD, which is really a turning point, you know, a separation between Jewry and the Christian community. This is in the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, they rejected the Jewish roots of their faith. And they separated the observance of the Messiah's death and resurrection from the Jewish Passover by adopting a different calendar. And they said, "For it is unbecoming beyond measure that on the holiest of festivals we should follow the customs of the Jews. Henceforth, let us have nothing in common with this abhorrent, repulsive people." And these were some of the early church leaders of that day. And in 415 AD, St. Augustine wrote, "The true image of the Hebrew is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed and sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The Jews can never understand the scriptures and forever will bear the guilt for the death of Jesus." In 1492, during the Spanish Inquisition, Jews were given the choice to leave Spain or convert to Christianity. And so many of them left. And lo and behold, Christopher Columbus, who is believed was Jewish, was the one who found North America, it's believed. So something good that came out of that, because the United States became a haven for Jewish people later in history. But as history continued, so did the persecution of the Jews. Thousands of Jewish people died in the Crusades. And during the Dark Ages, Jews were blamed for causing the bubonic plague in Europe, which killed millions of people who died because of the bubonic plague. Jews have always been blamed for all the evils of society and are often called the world's scapegoats. Our people found little comfort among the nations, wherever they were scattered. And even to this very day, Israel is surrounded by hostile Arabs whose purpose is to wipe Israel off the map. You know, there's 150,000 missiles pointed at Israel in the northern border by Hezbollah. And they're saying that, I was just reading recently this past week, that when this next war comes, you know, Israel will be facing potentially 4,000 missiles a day coming into their nation. But, you know, anti-Semitism continues to be on the rise, and there's growing hostility against Israel. Why does the world hate Israel so much? What have they done to deserve such hatred? Israel just wants peace, like any other nation. And this is another of the why questions. And a why question that is not easy to answer. But in spite of the persecution and the hatred, Jewish people have survived. And there's an interesting quote by this rabbi, David Simki, a famous 12th century rabbi, who made a very insightful prophetic declaration about the Jews. And he said, "You were not consumed as were the other peoples who have left no trace behind and have ceased being a nation. You have not disappeared from the others as a nation alone on the earth. Even though you have been driven into exile and banished into every corner of the earth, your name has survived everywhere. The hurt that I have given you was in consequence of your sins. Just as I shall not change, so shall you not be consumed. And in the latter days, you will regain your ascendancy and will be supreme over all the nations of the earth." And that was a very good prophetic declaration by this ancient rabbi. I'm not sure whether he was a believer, but he was right on. Because out of the ash of the Holocaust and the travail and suffering of our people, God supernaturally resurrected Israel as a nation after 2,000 years of being scattered among the nations. So they are beginning to gain some supremacy, the nations, in terms of what they've been able to contribute to the world. Now, the birth of Israel 74 years ago was one of the greatest signs of our generation of the soon coming of the Messiah. Yeshua said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear forth life." It was the death of the firstborn in Egypt that set Israel free from the bondage of slavery. It was through the death of the firstborn and only begotten of the Father that Yeshua died, and through his death and resurrection, he set free those who were bound and held in bondage to sin by the spiritual Pharaoh of this world. And it took the two catastrophic events in history to birth Israel as a nation. Israel was birthed twice. At the time of Egypt, when God brought the bond of Egypt, when he poured out his wrath and judgment upon them. And then 3,500 years later, it was through the death of millions of Jewish people, you know, as their innocent blood cried out for justice and mercy, that Israel was once again set free from the bondage of the nations when they became birthed as a nation. But an event which is unparalleled in all of human history. In Isaiah 66, verse 8 and 9, it says, who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For soon as Zion was in travail, just 3 years after the terrible tragedy of the Holocaust, just 3 years later, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery? That was God's promise. And Mark Twain, the great American writer who was agnostic, he was actually agnostic, and yet he was a great writer, and he was a self-acknowledged skeptic, and he wrote something interesting in this magazine, in Harper's Magazine, 1899. And this is what he said. "The Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Persians rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greeks and Romans followed, made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held the torch high for a time, but it burned out and they sit in twilight now or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? And so also Leo Tolstoy was a Russian Orthodox believer. And he also was a famous Russian author for the last century. He was best known for his book on war and peace. But he said something very interesting in 1908. I've shared this before. He said, the Jew is the emblem of eternity. He who neither slaughter nor torture of thousands of years could destroy. He who neither fire nor sword nor inquisition was able to wipe off the face of the earth. He who was the first to produce the oracles of God. He who has been for so long the guardian of prophecy and has transmitted it to the rest of the world. Such a nation cannot be destroyed. The Jew is as everlasting as eternity itself. So the only way that we can explain Israel's survival is that Adonai has an eternal plan and purpose for this nation. And that purpose is linked to God's whole purpose for all the nations of the earth. And there's no question that Adonai used the tragedy of the Holocaust as a catalyst to awaken Jewish hearts and the community of nations because to provide a national homeland for the Jewish people. So for a brief moment in history, the conscience of many nations was awakened and they felt the guilt and the shame and the suffering of the Jews during the Holocaust because many nations were callous, were indifferent, they remained silent. But God stirred in the hearts of the nations. And so on May 14, 1948, the UN voted in favor of a resolution to accept the state of Israel as a modern nation, in spite of the protests of 23 Arab states. But you know, it's interesting, the timing of Israel's birth on May 14th, 1948, the 5th of the Ar, was also very prophetic. It was not just some random day in history when Israel became a nation. Every prophetic event in biblical history has always coincided with one of God's appointed times. The birth of Israel as a nation was on Passover. It says in Exodus 12, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The birth of Yeshua, the hope of the world, was on the Feast of Sukkot, we believe, when Adonai came and he tabernacled among his people. The death and resurrection of Yeshua occurred during Passover and Feast of First Fruits. The birth of the Messianic community was on Shavuot. And the fall feast will coincide with Yeshua's second coming. So what day do you think that Earth Israel was birthed on? What particular day do you think was Israel birthed on? You would think that it would make sense that the miraculous birth of Israel as a nation would, after 2,000 years would also coincide with one of God's appointed times. Well, miracles and miracles it did. Israel was birthed as a nation in 1948 on the Feast of Shavuot. And what a perfect and appropriate time. 2,000 years ago, God poured out his spirit and the Messianic community was birthed. And that time there was a mighty rushing wind. And the Spirit of God filled human vessels with the fire of the Spirit and with power. And compare the same wind with the prophecy of Ezekiel 37. If you want to turn to Ezekiel 37, because Ezekiel had a vision of a valley of dry bones. Ezekiel 37. Put there. And it begins, first of all, you know, the Lord gives this vision to Ezekiel. And he says, he saw this vision of a valley of dry bones. And he says, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. And so he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So he prophesied as I was commanded. And he heard this rattling sound, the bones coming together, bone to bone. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, in verse 9, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live, from the four corners of the earth. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them. And they came to life and stood up on their feet. And in verse 11, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. That's what they felt during the time of the Holocaust when 6 million Jewish people died. They all thought their hope was gone. They're cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O man, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. So an amazing prophecy that God gave Ezekiel. And so God breathed his spirit into these dry bones just as he breathed his spirit into the 120 in the upper room, and they're filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. The only difference was that God is bringing his people back as flesh and bone, but without the Spirit. And that's God's final work that he will do. One day he will breathe his Spirit into those dry bones. God will pour out his Spirit upon the whole house of Israel, and they'll recognize him as their Messiah, and all Israel will one day be saved. So God's regathering these bones back to Israel. He's still doing that from the four corners of the earth. He's still fulfilling his word. And he's still fulfilling prophecy. And so the birth of Israel as a nation served as a reminder that God is not finished with his people. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Many in the church believed that God was finished with the Jews. And they would never become a nation because they missed the day of their visitation. And their dispersion for the past 2,000 years was evidence that God had judged them and that God has no future plan for them. At least that's kind of the attitude of many, even in the body of believers today. But in 1948, God stunned the world, as well as many in the church. There are many in the church who understood prophecy, and they knew that Israel would once again become a nation. But there are many in the church who never thought it would ever happen. But God chose Israel to have a mission. And they still have a destiny to fulfill. You know, Jewish history is like a 6,000-piece puzzle. At the beginning, you put the puzzle on the table, and nothing seems to make sense. But as we assemble the piece after piece, a picture emerges. A picture that records God's action in history. And the Lord has assembled almost all of these pieces together. History is moving towards a conclusion, a final destination. And so the very survival of the Jewish people throughout recorded time is nothing short of miraculous. The very fact that Jews exist as a nation today stands as a testimony to the existence of God, who acts in history. Because by any historical measure, the Jewish people should have disappeared long ago. The person who summed up this best was David Ben-Gurion, who was the first prime minister of the state of Israel. He said, a Jew who does not believe in miracles is not a realist. And so why did he say that? Because miracles are the only possible explanation for the existence of the Jewish people. Over 300 years ago, King Louis IV of France asked a great French philosopher to give him proof that God exists. Pascal answered, why the Jews, your majesty, the Jews? And it was quite an answer. He said, the greatest evidence that God exists is the existence of the Jewish people today. There's simply no other logical explanation. Jewish history simply does not comply with the rest of history. It's an enigma. It does not make any sense. Many scholars, historians, and writers have noticed this, remarked about it. There was a man by the name of Nikolai Berdyaev in 1935. He was one of the most famous Russian philosophers of the 20th century, and this was even before Israel even became a nation. And he prophetically said, the Jews have played an important part in history. Their destiny is too imbued with the supernatural to be explained either in material or positive historical terms. Its survival is a mysterious and wonderful phenomena, demonstrating the life of this people is governed by special determination. The survival of the Jews, the resistance to destruction, their endurance under absolute peculiar conditions, and the faithful role played by them in history all point to the peculiar and mysterious foundations of their destiny. You know, and so it's not to elevate Israel, put them on a pedestal. It's because God has a plan and purpose for Israel. And God's plan and purpose for Israel is found in the book of Romans, Romans 10 through 11 and 12. It describes the destiny of Israel and the nations and how they're linked together. I want to just kind of close with this because it kind of ties it all together. You know, it's obvious that the church did not understand Romans 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11. And many still don't. You try to communicate to many in the church today, they don't really see, you know, that right in the center of this book of doctrine, right in the heart of doctrine is God's plan and purpose for Israel and for the nations. Israel's always been God's key to world redemption. Not that there was anything special about Israel, but God created the nation to save the nations. That was his plan. And Romans 11, verses 11 to 13 says, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. But if their transgression meant riches for the world, and their loss meant riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? How much greater? If even in their failure, in the stumbling over the Messiah, it brought salvation to the nations, how much greater fullness will come when they are grafted back into their own olive tree? Somehow in God's infinite wisdom, he allowed Israel to stumble and fall, but not beyond recovery. It's because of the transgression of the nation. They stumbled over the Messiah, and they missed out on the day of their visitation. But this was all part of God's plan. Because their rejection provided a way for the Gentiles to be saved. And I don't understand that. It's a mystery. I don't think anybody really understands how God chose that as his plan. But Paul says, if their transgression and fall meant riches for the world, and the lost riches for the Gentiles, how much greater blessing will come upon the nations when Israel is grafted back into their own olive tree? If their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, how much greater will their acceptance be? It will be life for those who are dead. So Israel's survival as a nation is inseparably linked to the destiny of the nations. And this blows the whole view of replacement theology right out of the water. Because the church did not replace Israel, as many today believe, nor is it the continuation of Israel. The church came about as a result of Israel. When one comes to salvation, we're not grafted into the church. We're grafted into the olive tree. We've become part of the commonwealth of Israel because Yeshua himself said that salvation is of the Jews. But then Paul gives a warning, you know, to non-Jewish believers. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree have been broken off, and you Gentiles who were branches from one olive tree have been grafted in. So now, you also receive the blessing God has promised to Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment, the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not boast about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you say, well, these branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Messiah. And you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. And so we see that, and so the Lord, then Paul ends with this, explaining this mystery of the ages. He said, I want you to understand this mystery, man, dear brothers, so that you may not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There's a partial hardening that's happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then it says, all Israel will be saved. And the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. He will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And that's why I believe that, you know, the rise of Israel as a nation, 1948, was the hand of God. But I also believe that the rise of Messianic congregations in our generation is also the work of the Spirit, because God is gathering together a people who really understand His plan and purpose for Israel. And God is grafting together Jewish and non-Jewish branches together into one olive tree to become one new man. And so the very presence of Messianic congregations today is a witness and is a sign that God is working through His people, both Jew and Gentile alike. Because God's purpose for Israel and the church will coincide together in these last days. And the one will not be able to accomplish His purpose without the other. And so I believe that God is raising a Messianic congregation today, and praise God for what God is bringing many of you in, many of us together. And we're all part of this great unfolding plan that God is revealing in these last days. And part of that plan is to provoke our people to jealousy. That's what Paul says. You know, how not to provoke our people to anger, but to jealousy, to make them love what you love, what we all love. And we love our Messiah, we love the Torah, we love God's Word. And God is doing a work in our hearts. And God is a witness, you know, to what He's doing today in our lives. And so we just praise God for what God is doing among our people. And so let's just pray that God's hand will be upon our people as God prepares them for their day of redemption. Father, thank You, God, for this time that we can come together. Lord, that we can be here to be reminded of the great God that we serve, a God that is so amazing. You're so precise down to the very detail. And Lord, You made a plan and purpose. You made a promise to Abraham over 4,000 years ago. And Lord, You are fulfilling that today before our very eyes. Lord, we are living in prophetic times. Our generation has witnessed the birth of Israel's nation. We've seen how You've transformed this nation. We've seen how You're gathering together people from all corners of the earth. Lord, You're gathering together people from every tribe, kindred, and tongue, from every language. So, Lord, thank You, God, that we are part of this great commission. You know, this great harvest at the end of the age that will be reaped. And may we be a bride that is obedient. We pray for Israel. We pray for their salvation. But we know that in spite of all this, all the rhetoric and all the words that are spoken against Israel by Iran and their enemies, that no weapon formed against Israel will prosper. Regardless of whether there's 150,000 missiles pointed at Israel, Lord, no weapon will prosper. Because You have a plan for Israel and the nations and for the whole world. And Lord, Your promises will be fulfilled in spite of the plans of the nations. So God, thank You, God, for this great God that we serve, that You are a great and awesome God. And we just love You, Father. We just pray we continue to serve You faithfully and be obedient to the great commission calling that You've given to us. And that we can do our part in seeing our Jewish friends come into salvation. As we thank You, Lord, and we praise You in Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 He is a faithful one. Amen. He is faithful.
darken. I call out to you again and again. You are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me.
As we sang that song, He is faithful. God's always been faithful. Always faithful. I'm reminded of what Paul said, last week, that when he comes to the end of his life, he says, I've finished the fight. I have finished the race. I fought the good fight. I have remained faithful.
to the end. May we remain faithful to the end. That we would not give up, because God will never give up on us. Just as God scattered his people into the four corners of the earth, he's also scattered his people, his remnant, because we are a remnant that is growing. A Messianic movement is a remnant that God has put in almost every nation in the world today. There are Messianic congregations who are reaching out to our people and praying that God would breathe his spirit into their dry bones. They would come to life. And there are many Jewish people coming to salvation among the nations. And many of them are making Aliyah back to Israel. Many of them are coming back as believers. You know, there's a great revival that happened many years ago in Russia. You know, when many of them, there's a million Russian Jewish people who came to Israel. And many of them were believers. They came to faith while they were in Russia. And many of them have come to Israel as believers. And so there's a growing presence of Jewish believers in Israel. There's a growing presence of Jewish people all over the world who are reaching out to the scattered people of the earth. And so we're really privileged to be alive today and to realize that we're part of this remnant that God is building together today. And so let's just really be encouraged. You know, let's be encouraged that we're living in a time of great prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. And God wants our eyes to be open to see that there's a great harvest out there. And he wants us to be part of this great harvest at the end of the age. And so don't be fearful of sharing your faith, the good news of the kingdom, with those who have no hope without God in this world. Open their eyes of their understanding, we pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen, Father. Let me just close with a benediction. Yavracha Adonai v'yishmeracha yo'er Adonai panav lacha. V'ichoenacha yisa Adonai panav lacha v'sa'im lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance, his face upon you, and give you his shalom, his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.